Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The studies in Thessalonians constitute the first writings of the Apostle Paul, written to a church that came to be known as the model church. The breadth and the expanse of the subject matter of Paul's epistle is astonishing in view of the fact that he just ministered to this church for 3 Sabbath days. As he said to the church at Ephesus, the same could be true to the church at Thessalonica. He failed not to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Chapter 3 has to do with the sanctification of the people in Thessalonica. I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety that we might have it before us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render unto God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul is sick. Paul is suffering great pain. And Paul is not able to make the trip from Athens to Thessalonica. Paul is deeply concerned about the people in Thessalonica because rumors had reached his ears that they were being turned away from the faith, that some had defaulted, that they were all confused concerning the resurrection, many of them thinking that the resurrection, the translation of the saints, had already taken place. And Paul had Timothy, as his co-laborer. And so Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to encourage them and to bring a first-hand report to the Apostle Paul. Paul was not one to fret and complain about his physical condition. He sets a pattern for Christians . Oftentimes we read of a minister of the gospel or an evangelist suffering some sort of physical disqualification, and newspaper reports tell us that the brother so-and-so has been laid aside for a while. Well, Paul never felt for a moment that he was laid aside. Physically unable to go to Thessalonica, he embarked upon the greatest ministry that he ever performed or that any Christian can perform. And I think you and I can be instructed here. We read about it in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul was concerned about their growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul loved lost people. But Paul knew something about the electing, predestining, foreordaining power of God. Paul's chief concern was that after an individual was saved, that then he would grow in the knowledge of our Lord and become full grown in the Lord and not be babed all their lives. And here, when Paul could not go to Thessalonica, he says day and night. Neither Paul nor the Lord were given to exaggeration. I cannot but be amused as well as amazed when I hear preachers and read after Bible teachers as they talk about God and the Lord Jesus Christ being given to exaggeration. For instance, when the Holy Spirit records concerning the preaching and ministry of John the Baptist, and he says that all Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about went out to hear him, they say, now all of them didn't go. That's just an exaggeration. Well, I believe when the Holy Spirit of God says all, he means all. And when Paul says that he prayed night and day, I believe he prayed night and day. And when the Lord says he spent the night in prayer, I believe he spent the night in prayer. When it says he spent 40 days and nights fasting, I believe he spent 40 days and nights fasting. Prayer is the greatest ministry that a Christian can indulge. Prayer. The power of prayer. The power of prayer. I will not, but I could go into detail and tell you of innumerable answers to prayer, people among whom I've moved, and own personal experience. power of prayer. When an individual prays to God, he has at his fingertip all the resources of the Almighty God. And I call your attention once again to the experience of Samuel with the children of Israel. They were greatly disturbed, fearful that because of their disobedience and rebellion against God, that Samuel would cease to pray for them. And so they begged Samuel not to cease to pray for them. And his reply is classic. God forbid that I should sin against him in ceasing to pray for you. I had thought for some time that what Samuel said was, God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. But he said, God forbid that I should sin against him. When we pray not one for another, we're sinning against God, because when we pray not one for another, we have closed the channel of blessing from God to that individual. And I want to repeat that. When you pray not for me, and when I pray not for you, a channel of blessing from God to me or you has been closed. I go to the Lord in prayer. When I call your name to the Lord, I've made contact with God, and then calling your name makes contact with God with you, and then God's blessings can flow. And the greatest ministry that Paul performed was praying for the saints where he had ministered. And his illness and his sickness did not incapacitate him for prayer, but day and night, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. I hope I recover. I hope I get well. I hope I can come to see you. But the main part of my prayer is that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we read what was lacking in the faith of the Ephesians. We read what was lacking in the faith of the Thessalonians. We read what is lacking in the faith of Christians today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I pause to call your attention to the fact that he is addressing a group of Christians who have grown and who have developed. How many Christians do you know who have so grown in the faith that they love all the saints? Well, now, Brother Wilson, there's just some of them that even a mother couldn't love. Now, this group had grown in their faith in the Lord, and now they love all the saints. And I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, since I have heard of your faith in the Lord, and since I've learned of your love to all the saints, I have begun to pray for you. And here's what I'm praying: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Or, literally speaking, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the deeper knowledge of him. I want you to know the deeper things of the Word of God. We have the word gnosis, meaning knowledge. We have the word epinosis, meaning deeper knowledge, or knowledge upon knowledge and knowledge upon knowledge. And it was that for which Paul was praying, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And the hope of his calling is the prospect, the possibility of ruling and reigning with the Lord when he establishes his kingdom. I want you to be interested in the coming kingdom of our Lord. I want you to have an ambition to attain unto a place of sovereignty in that kingdom. I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now that was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now, turn to the epistle to the Colossians, and let's see what was his ambition for them. You turn to Philippians and then Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, we find the same desire expressed for the Colossians, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Verse 28 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Now, to the Thessalonians, he writes in chapter 3 and verse 10, the latter part, might perfect or bring to maturity that which is lacking in your faith. A source of constant amazement, the large number of people who are vitally concerned, and that rightly, in the salvation of the lost, but have no interest or concern in their growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. There's no place in their ministry for a teaching of the Word of God. And too many of them ridicule teachers of the Word of God, referring to them as those Bible carriers, those Bible teachers, Bible teachers. And they find a group who are studying the Word. They refer to them as a bunch of overfed, underworked, nincompoops, and wish they had a whip that could drive them out and run some of the fat off of them. And there you go. And that's Paul's ambition for the Thessalonians. Growth. Let me remind you once again that comparing church truth with kingdom truth, our Lord just mentioned the church twice as a matter of record in his 33 and a half years of ministry, and both times is in the Gospel of Matthew. He said nothing in Mark, he said nothing in Luke, he said nothing in John about the church. All of his teaching was about the kingdom. And when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, he said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy church be established. No. Thy denomination be built up. No. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. That's Paul's consuming ambition. When you study his writings, he wrote of the kingdom. He wrote of the possibility of Christians qualifying as vice regents in his kingdom. Now, having looked at that 10th verse and having considered there his desire for the perfection of their faith, call your attention just briefly here to his suffering. Verse 2, we sent Timotheus, our brother, to you to comfort you concerning your faith, to encourage you that none of you be moved or distressed or disturbed by the afflictions which we suffer, oft times with Paul, as with suffering Christians today. The question is asked, if he's such a godly man, why the suffering? Why should this happen to a man who is serving the Lord as he? The question is asked, if he's such a godly man, why the suffering? Why should this happen to a man who is serving the Lord as he? One Christian boasting to me of having never suffered since he was saved, I said it could be for a specific reason. We're told that those Christians who bear fruit are going to be purified and purged and refined in order that they may bring forth more fruit. It could be you're not suffering any because you've borne no fruit for our Lord. It could be you're not suffering because you've borne no fruit for our Lord. Paul said, I've told you about the tribulation that I was going to experience, and it's been told me that I would suffer. There was the angel of the Lord that told the Apostle Paul on one occasion what great things, what extreme things he would suffer for Christ's sake. I told you about those things. So we weren't disturbed or upset when those things came to pass. Now, Paul wants to see the exhibition of their faith in their daily life. Paul wants to see an exhibition of their faith in Christ in their daily life. I hesitate to mention this because inevitably someone says, were you personating me when you said that tonight? Some will say, to whom have you been talking this week? Thinking some of their close friends have told me something. Paul tells us that the exhibition of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested as we read verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. You want to manifest your faith in Christ. Love one another, and then love all. The Holy Spirit of God said to the church at Corinth that had gone crazy, and I mean crazy. That was the wildest church that's ever existed. There's never been another comparable to it. Obsessed with the manifestations of signs of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, I'll show you the more excellent way to demonstrate to the world that you're filled with the Spirit of God. And I'll show you. I'll show you the best way to demonstrate to the world that you're filled with the Spirit of God. And he wrote that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that chapter of love. Turn there for just a moment. I think we can profit greatly by looking at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's quite an epistle. And this 13th chapter is the highlight. And when Paul speaks of tongues, he speaks of speaking in a foreign language. He has no reference to this unintelligent gibberish that some people spout out and tell somebody they've been talking in tongues. A good question to ask such a one is, where is your interpreter? For the Lord gave orders for them not to speak unless there was an interpreter there. And if they say he's not here, then the word says, be quiet. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You've heard a cymbal, haven't you? In the band, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Somewhere back in the translations of the scripture, in the copying of the manuscripts, somewhere back there, one of the scribes could not take the word of God as it was, and he had to soften it down. The word of God said, is not provoked. But they couldn't quite take that, and they added the word easily. Is not easily provoked. That word is not in the original text. Is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Do you have or have you had friends who hang upon every word you say to see how they could twist it and what ulterior motive they could find back of it, and you go off and spend all day and all night? Now, what did they mean when they said that? So forth and so on. Love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Well, I knew it was going to happen. They're just flying too high. I knew they were coming down one day. Rejoicing in iniquity. Rejoiceth not. Love does. But rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecies fail. The last prophecy we have was in the first century, somewhere along about 96 A.D. That's the last prophecy we've had. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They ceased somewhere along about 60 A.D., I repeat, for your information, they ceased along about 60 A.D. The ability and capacity given to various individuals to preach the glorious gospel in a foreign language, which they'd never studied, many instances had never heard. They'll cease. They'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's the revelation of certain truths that have not been recorded. But with the completion of the canon of the Scripture, the completion of the revelation, that knowledge has ceased. So now, if you would learn something, you read it from the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In those days, God imparted that knowledge to them. Now, those things are gone. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, here's Paul's figure of speech. Analyze it yourself. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I was a young Christian, I spake as a young Christian, and I understood as a young Christian, and I thought like a young Christian. But when I grew up to maturity, I put away all these childish things. Tongues, healing, snakes, deadly poison. Those things belonged to my kindergarten experience. But when I passed out of the kindergarten, those things were gone. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. Every once in a while someone asks me, will we know each other in heaven? I give the answer one man gave. He said, I hope I'm not any dumber up there than I am down here. If I know someone here, why shouldn't I know him in heaven? But here it says, not only will we know each other, but we'll know everybody, even as everybody will know us. Now, 59, 6, about 59 A.D., long about 60, 59, 60 A.D., now there remain these three: tongues, healing, raising the dead, playing the snakes, drinking deadly poison, casting out devils or demons. Those things have all gone. Now, as I'm writing this epistle, the three things that remain, the others have gone. No wonder some people don't read the Bible. They don't want to know what it says. All these other things are gone. Now there remain faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And Paul has a desire that the church in Thessalonica will exhibit their faith in Christ by the love manifested toward one another and toward all. That's his desire. That's his consuming ambition. And then he wants to see the people established in wholeness. The incentive for holy life, as preached by the Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit of God. I say the incentive was the soon coming of the Lord and our rendering an account unto him of the deeds done in the flesh. So I read verse 12 and 13 that you may get the connection. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Here the incentive is the soon coming of the Lord. There are three words used in the Greek text to characterize or to signify, designate the second coming of Christ. We have the word parousia. We have the word apocalypse and epiphania. We have these words, and they're used interchangeably, believe it or not. Some refer to his appearing in the air, his presence in the air, and his revelation. Some refer to the time when he comes to the earth. Here he's talking about the time that he comes with all of his saints, and he wants them all established in holiness at that time. An interesting thing about this first epistle, the Thessalonians, I want you to notice how the first chapter closes. Verse 10 of chapter 1, he speaks about waiting for his Son from heaven. The second chapter closes in the 19th verse. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3 closes by the part of the 13th verse, speaking of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 closes with the 16th verse. Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the accompanying events. And then the 15th or the 5th chapter closes in verse 23. Talks about being preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first epistle Paul wrote has each chapter closing with a reference to the coming of the Lord, and that's the incentive. Now, he wants these people built up in the faith. He wants these people to manifest and demonstrate, exhibit their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by their love one to another, and then he's very desirous that they shall be built up and established in holiness. There are two types or more types of holiness. There's the holiness of God himself, which is unapproachable and indescribable and incomparable. Then there's a holiness which is imputed to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice in the imputed righteousness or holiness of God. You know as well as I that for one to enter heaven, he must exhibit or manifest or possess the holiness of God. God can and will permit no one in his presence who is not as holy as he is. Since that is an impossibility for man, then God himself imputes his own righteousness to anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, as it were, takes his own robe of righteousness and clothes the individual believer with his righteousness, so that one goes into his presence clothed in the righteousness of God. That's called the imputed righteousness of God. Peter speaks of an imparted righteousness, where one believing on the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a partaker of the divine nature, and as such, that divine nature should begin to grow and develop, and we could, as the song says, and as the scripture encourages, become more and more like the Master day by day. And Paul's desire for these Thessalonians is threefold. Were he alive today, filled with the Spirit of God, his desire would be the same for you and for me. Number one, his desire would be that we might be built up in the faith. And that comes by the study of the Word of God. That comes from the study of the Word of God. To that end, he encourages us to pray. To pray. We've had requests today for prayer. Two different families bereft of the head of the household, the husband, the father. Two requests for individuals facing possibly terminal illness. Have you prayed for them? Do you intend to pray for them? Then he's desirous of the Thessalonians being built up in the faith to the extent that they will manifest their faith in Christ. Not by handling snakes, drinking deadly poison, but by loving one another and everybody else. And then it's his desire that you be found blameless and holy in the day when the Lord appears. Father, bless this meditation. To thine everlasting honor and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.